Let's turn now in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My boys, when they were growing up, used to look in the mirror every day to see if there were any whiskers developing because they wanted to have beards. And for a long time, it was a thing of faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But they realized that one day their faith would come to fruition, and they would be able to have beards like the hippies that were around here at that time. Substance of things hoped for. There is substance to faith. Evidence of things not seen. It is believing God to keep his word, though there may not be any evidence of it at the moment. All I have is the promise of God, but that is sufficient. And I rest on that. You remember when Elijah prayed and it did not rain. And years later, he promised that it would rain, and he went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he began to pray that God would send rain. And he sent his servant out to look towards the sea. He came back and said, "I don't see anything but blue sky." He prayed again, sent the servant back again, came back, said, "I don't see anything but blue sky." He continued to pray until the servant came back and said, "I see a small cloud about the size of a man's hand." And Elijah said, "Let's get out of here. It's going to rain." The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. That is, the elders, the fathers, the patriarchs. It was through faith they obtained the good report. Now, here's a very interesting verse, verse 3. For through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The universe was created by what we call the divine fiat. That is, God spoke it into existence. We believe this through faith. We understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. And here's the interesting statement. So that things which are seen, that is, material universe in which we live, were not made of things which do appear. A very fascinating statement, because they didn't know anything at that time about atomic particles, about electrons and the protons and so forth, these invisible things, the atoms that make up the material universe. And yet by faith they believed that the things that are seen were made of things that are not seen. Now he begins to list a hall of faith. Men who believed the promise of God and the word of God and were honored because of their faith in God. He begins with Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. We know the story of Cain and Abel and how that they brought their offerings to the Lord. And Cain brought a little lamb. Abel brought a lamb out of his flock, and Cain brought the fruit of the ground. And it says that the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. Now, there is a lot of conjecture as to why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. And the argument usually is that Abel offered a lamb, a blood sacrifice, whereas Cain offered the works of his hands, that is, from his labor in the fields, the crops, he offered the works of his hands, and God rejected the works of the hands and accepted the sacrificial lamb. Possible. According to some Jewish traditions, Abel, of course, offered, we know, the lamb, but they said that Cain offered just some shoddy sheaf. In other words, he didn't offer the best, but just some withered kind of sheaf that wasn't very good, and that is why God rejected Cain's. It is interesting that when God did establish under the law the various sacrifices that were to be offered, there was the provision for the meal offering. They were to take and beat the meal into fine flour, and they were to make a bread out of it, and it was to be burned on the altar. So there was provision for the meal offerings, as well as, of course, the provisions for the offerings and the sacrifices of animals. But it should be noted that God did accept the meal offerings that were given to him under the law. Here in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that basically Abel was offering a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because of faith. And it is the difference between offering in faith and not offering in faith that made the difference before God and caused God to accept Abel's and to reject Cain's. It could be that God did command them to bring a sacrificial animal, and that believing the word of God, Abel brought the sacrificial lamb, and that Cain, not really believing, brought the fruit of the ground. But we do know the difference is that of faith. Abel, by faith, offered the more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by that, he obtained the witness that he was righteous. Now, it is interesting that from the beginning, God accounted faith for righteousness. And it begins way back with Abel, because Abel offered a sacrifice in faith. He was accounted righteous. He has the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that is, accepting his gift. Later on, we are told that Abraham believed God, and God accounted his faith for righteousness. So the righteousness by faith is not a New Testament doctrine exclusively. It was birthed in the Old Testament as far back as Cain, where God accepted a person's faith for righteousness. Now, in the Old Testament, their faith was looking forward. You see, God had promised unto Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That is the promise of the Messiah, who would defeat Satan's power. And so when Cain was born, she named him Cain because she said, "I have received the man," not a man, "the man from the Lord." She really thought that Cain would be the Messiah, that God was going to immediately make provision for their sin. But it turned out that he was just the opposite. He was a man of sin. But the Old Testament saints believed the promise that God would send the Messiah into the world. And they looked forward to that event. They believed that the Messiah would suffer and die for sins. Isaiah the prophet said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own ways, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all," talking about the Messiah. "And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." God cried out in that 53rd chapter, "For the transgressions of my people was he smitten." And so they, by faith, looked forward to the promise of God of sending the Messiah who would offer the sacrifice for sins. And by their believing that, God accounted their faith in Christ, though he had not yet come, he accounted their faith in the Messiah for their righteousness. It is interesting that with Abraham, at the place where it says, "And God accounted his faith for righteousness," was when God told Abraham to go out and look up into the heavens and see the stars that could not be counted. And God promised to Abraham that as the stars in heaven were innumerable, so shall thy seed be. Seed, singular. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16 that God said seed, singular, as of one, not seeds as of many, and that seed was Christ. And it says, "And Abraham believed God." Believed God what? That God's promise would be fulfilled, and that from his seed, that is, the Messiah would come, and that from that, this glorious, innumerable throng of people be brought into the family of God. He believed God's promise, and God accounted that for righteousness, but the promise of the Messiah. Now, we are accounted righteous by faith, not by works. But our faith looks back at the cross and at the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. And of course, as we've been coming through Hebrews, we've been studying the cross of Jesus, and we've been studying the sacrifice that he made. And we have been seeing how that it is superior to the first covenant under the law, the sacrifices of the animals and all, because it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could put away sin. All they could do was cover. But Jesus, through his death, put away our sins. We look back at the cross, and as we believe in Jesus, God accounts our faith for righteousness. So Abraham was saved just like we are saved, except that he was looking forward and believing that God would keep the promise. We're looking backwards and we acknowledge, yes, God kept his promise. He sent the Messiah into the world. He died for our sins. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Abel is the first one who is declared in the scriptures to be accounted righteous because of his faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found. There in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, you have the generations. And they lived so many years and they begat, and they lived after that so many years and they begat sons and daughters and they died. And, you know, and it goes on, and he died and he died and he died until you get to Enoch. And he lived so many years and he begat Methuselah, and he lived after he begat Methuselah for another 300 years, begat sons and daughters, and Enoch was not, because God took him. So by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We read that in Genesis, Enoch walked with God and was not. Now, by the time that Enoch came along, the world was becoming quite sinful. But here's a man who walked with God in the midst of a sinful people. According to one of the old legends, Enoch would take a daily walk with God. And God would meet him every morning, and Enoch would walk with God and fellowship with God. And one morning, God said to Enoch, "Let's walk a little further today. Bring your lunch along." And so Enoch took his lunch, and they walked, and they had lunch together, and they continued to walk until finally Enoch said, "It's getting late, Lord. We better head for home." And the Lord said, "We're closer to my house than yours. Just come on home with me." I love the story. I don't know how true it might be, but he was translated that he should not see death. Now, of course, you have, again, Elijah, who was caught up in a chariot of fire, and Enoch, a couple of men who missed the appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But these two men apparently missed their appointments. Enoch was a prophet. Jude quotes one of his prophecies that is not recorded in the Bible. Jude said, "Enoch the seventh from Adam said, 'Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth.'" Enoch, the man of faith. Now, it is interesting that Enoch begat Methuselah, and he named him Methuselah, which more or less means in the year of his death it shall come, perhaps a prophecy concerning the judgment of God upon the earth with the flood. Because if you'll add up the years, you'll find out that the flood came in the year that Methuselah died. So if that were a prophecy in his name, it was fulfilled, because in the year of Methuselah's death, the flood came. His testimony was that he pleased God. And then the writer goes on to say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How God is pleased when we put our trust and our faith in Him. It just pleases God. It would seem to me that it would naturally then follow the converse would be, God is displeased when we don't trust in Him. When we doubt His promises. When we live in fear and anxieties. Surely throughout the Bible, we are encouraged and exhorted to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Not to lean to our own understanding. To put our faith and confidence in the promises of God. Trust in the Lord. Over and over, we're exhorted to trust in the Lord. And it pleases God when you put your trust in His promises. I think that sometimes when we say, oh God, help me to believe You. Lord, please help me to believe You. I've often wondered how God looks upon a prayer like that. If I would say to my grandson, who is going to be 16 this next year, son, on your 16th birthday, Grandpa's going to get you a car. Now, I've gotten all of the rest of the grandkids' cars on their 16th birthday, so I'm sure he's got already the hint that it will probably happen. But if I would say, son, you're going to be 16 this next year, and on your 16th birthday, I'm going to give you a car. If he said, oh, Grandpa, help me to believe you. Help me to believe you, Grandpa. I would think, what's wrong with me? You know, why can't you believe me? Have I given you false promises before? Have I, you know, promised wild things and never come through? And here's God giving us all these promises, and so often we say, oh God, please help me to believe You, Lord. Please help me to believe You. Well, why can't you believe Him? And so, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, first. And second, he must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God does exist, and God does reward those who diligently seek Him. Noah is the next one who is mentioned. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, we have a contrast. Enoch was not, because God translated him. As such, he became a type of the church that is raptured before the judgment comes. The flood was God's judgment upon the sinful world. God looked upon the world. He looked upon man and saw that every thought and imagination of man's hearts was only evil continually. And it repented God that He made man. God saw that the wickedness on the earth was great and the earth was filled with violence. And so God prepared to judge the earth, but there was a man who walked with God. His name was Noah. And God told Noah to build this large ship, gave him the dimensions, and commanded him then to bring the animals, two of each kind, into this ship that they might survive the great flood that God was going to send upon the earth. And so Noah was about 120 years in building the ship. And what an interesting illustrated sermon. People no doubt came all over. They probably ran tour buses to see this huge ship that this eccentric old man was building out in the wilderness or out in the desert area. And when you would ask this old man, what in the world are you building this thing for? He'd tell you it's going to be a flood. Now, before this, it had not rained upon the earth. God watered the earth with the dew that came up out of the ground at night. They no doubt thought that he was crazy. But he warned them, the judgment of God is going to come. God's going to destroy the earth with a flood. Now, Noah becomes a type of the 144,000 who are sealed by God in the book of Revelation in order that they might survive the great tribulation, not be hurt by the judgments that God will be pouring out upon the earth. Seal the servants of God in their foreheads so that when these winds are released upon the earth, they will not be hurt by them. And later on, when these demonic creatures are commanded to inflict the pain and torment, they are told not to touch those who have the seal of God in their forehead. So Noah becomes a type of the 144,000 Israelites whom God will seal to take them through the great tribulation, where Enoch becomes the type of the church who is translated before the great tribulation. Now, as I mentioned, Enoch and Elijah are two men who missed their appointments with death. And that is why many people believe in the book of Revelation, when God sends his two witnesses to the earth to testify, and they demonstrate divine powers. They have power to shut up heaven that doesn't rain. They have power to call down fire on their enemies. There are many who believe that the two witnesses will be Enoch and Elijah, the two men who missed their appointments with death. God will send them back in order that they might keep their appointment with death, because the Antichrist will put them to death and their bodies will be lying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. And then as the whole world is watching, they'll be translated on up into heaven. Imagine the Bible saying, telling us that an event in Jerusalem would be watched by everybody on the earth. What a far-fetched statement. How could an event in Jerusalem be watched by the whole earth? Ridiculous. And such it was viewed by Bible critics for so many years. But now we realize that such a thing is a practical reality with the advent of satellite communication. And we have seen events that were taking place around the world. We've been able to view them live on our television screens. And so we now understand how an event can take place in Jerusalem and all of the world be watching. And so they take CBS and ABC and especially CNN on over to Jerusalem. They're filming these bodies lying in the street and people going by and spitting on them and desecrating their bodies. And while they're giving some kind of a TV commentary, suddenly these guys stir, they stand up, and the cameras follow them on up into heaven, and people wonder what is going on. But so the Bible tells you, you can read it in Revelation chapter 11. So Noah warned. Now, someone said he preached for 120 years and had no converts. No, he did have converts. His sons and their wives. And I'll tell you what, if you have children, you have, I believe, a primary ministry to your children. And if you can bring your children into the kingdom, you've done well. So he brought his children into the safety of the ark. But again, he became the heir of righteousness, which is of faith. So again, the righteousness that God imputes to a person because of their faith. Now, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he was going. God just said, Abraham, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, leave your family, and go to a place that I will show you. Now, Abraham wasn't completely obedient. He went as far as Haran, and his family went with him. His father, Terah, went along, just unwilling to let the son go. Well, son, if you're going to go, we'll go with you. So they came as far as Haran, and they tarried there until his father, Terah, died. And then Abraham took up the journey again. But Lot, his nephew, went with him. So he didn't fully leave his family. But some of them came along with him. He journeyed for about 450 miles to the southwest till he came to the land of the Canaanites. And one day, as he was standing on the top of Mount Bethel, which is in the middle of the land, the mountains of Samaria, God said to Abraham, look to the north, the south, the east, and west, and as far as you can see, I have given you this land to your descendants as a perpetual inheritance for them. So he journeyed, not knowing where he was going, but by faith, he sojourned in that land. When he got there, he knew where he was. He knew this is the land. And so he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, because he was dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. God repeated the promise to Isaac, and then he repeated the promise to Jacob. So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's often referred to. For it says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He was looking for the city of God. And through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, that is, she was over 90 years old, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, when Sarah first heard the angels promising to Abraham that she would have a son, your wife Sarah shall bear a son, she was eavesdropping, standing in the tent, just inside the tent flap, eavesdropping on Abraham with these men that were there. And when they said to Abraham, your wife Sarah shall bear a child in her old age, she laughed. Oh, come on. And the angel said, why did Sarah laugh? She said, oh, I didn't laugh. But she did. Interestingly enough, when the son was born, they named him Laughter, because it was just, he brought such joy and laughter to them to believe that at their age they could have a son. But by faith she received strength to conceive in that old age, because she judged him faithful who have promised. That's the whole thing. You see, God is faithful. We may not have faith. Our faith may waver. But God who has promised is faithful. And that's the thing you can count on. And therefore there sprang even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. The faith of Abraham and Sarah, from them all of the descendants, innumerable. Now these, talking about Abraham and Enoch and Noah and all, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. The promises of what? The promises of the Messiah and the kingdom of God. They believed it. They looked forward to it. They had the promises of God, and they believed the promises of God, but they died in faith, not having received the promise of the Messiah, but having seen them afar off, and being persuaded of them, they embraced them. They held on to them. They had the promise of the Messiah. They believed it. And they hung on to it. God will send his son, the Savior, into the world. And they confessed, this isn't our home. This world is not our home. This kingdom of man is not our home. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they which say such things declare plainly that they are seeking a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to return, but don't want to return. Don't want to go back into the world and into the world system, because they desire a better country, that is, the heavenly. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They were looking for that city, the kingdom of God. It's interesting that Jesus spoke to his disciples so much about the coming kingdom of God. The city, the new Jerusalem that God will send from heaven. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, the supreme trial, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. The promise was, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. When Abraham was about 100 years old, Sarah was about 90, and they had not yet had a child between them. A few years earlier, Sarah had more or less given up, a lapse of faith. She said to Abraham, "Abraham, obviously, we're not going to be able to have a child. So you go into my Egyptian maid, and you impregnate her, and she will become a surrogate mother, and I will be the midwife when the child is born, and I will take the child in my lap, and it will be as our child." And so Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, bare a child. They called his name Ishmael. Ishmael is now about 13 years old. Abraham loves him. He is Abraham's son. And so God repeated the promise to Abram. "Abram, I'm going to give you a son." And Abram said, "Let Ishmael live before the Lord. In other words, he was sort of saying, Lord, that's all right. I've given up. Let Ishmael live before you. And God promised to make a nation of Ishmael, but God repeated the promise. He said, through Sarah shall thy seed be called. Ishmael is not going to be the heir of the promise. And then later when Isaac was born, God said, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now it is interesting, when God called Abram to offer Isaac, God said to him, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. God ignored Ishmael. We know that Ishmael was the product of human effort. He was the work of the flesh. And to me, it is interesting that God doesn't recognize the works of the flesh. I think that often we are making the mistake of offering to God our works of the flesh, but we need to realize God doesn't even recognize them. He only recognizes the work of the Spirit. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Offer him as a sacrifice on the mount that I will show you. And so Abraham began to journey for 3 days from Hebron until they came to Jerusalem. And there at Mount Moriah, the Lord showed to him that mount, and Abraham said to the servants, you wait here, I and the lad will go and worship and will come again. And Abraham and Isaac began to climb up Mount Moriah. And you know the story, beautiful story of God's provision and of Abraham's prophecies. As he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, he said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And not by accident, not by coincidence, it was on Mount Moriah that Jesus was crucified 2,000 years later. When God gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins. So by faith, Abraham. Now, Abraham, when God said, take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, had the promise of God, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac, at this point, was not married. At this point, had no children. So Abraham figures, God, you've got a problem. You've asked me to offer my son Isaac as a sacrifice, and yet you've promised that through Isaac the seed will be called. So Abraham believed, interestingly enough, in the resurrection. And of course, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But he believed in the resurrection. And we are told here, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he had also received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham was old. Sarah had gone through the menopause, and so Isaac was really a miracle child, to be sure. He was, as you know, sort of in a figure from the dead. But yet Abraham believed that if God could give me this son, he can raise him from the dead if I obey the command of God to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, in the blessings, the prophecies over them. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped when he was leaning on the top of his staff. Now, you remember that at the stream of Jabbok, when he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, as the result of that wrestling match, the angel touched his thigh, the muscles shriveled, and Jacob became a cripple as the result of that encounter with the angel. And so he had to use a crutch. And so when Joseph brought his two sons to his father, Jacob, Jacob was old now. He lost his sight, leaning on his crutch. The two sons were brought to him from Joseph or by Joseph. And Joseph brought the sons, with the older one standing on Joseph's left, so that when Jacob would put his hands on the sons to bless them, the right hand would go on the older son Manasseh, the left hand would go on the younger son Ephraim. And so he brought him to his dad in that position so that he laid his hands on him. The chief blessing would go to Manasseh, the older son. But Jacob crossed his hands, and he put his right hand on Ephraim and his left on Manasseh. And Joseph said, "No, no, Dad," and started to move. He says, "I know what I'm doing, son. Leave me alone." And so he blessed the sons of Joseph by faith. By faith, Joseph, when he died, there he was in Egypt. He was made one of the leaders of Egypt. The Israelites came down. There was this vision that Abraham had of, and God interpreted the vision that his descendants would go into Egypt for 400 years, and after that, God would deliver them. And so they knew that the promised land was the land of Canaan. It wasn't Egypt. So Joseph, by faith, when he died, ordered them, when God delivers you out of Egypt and you go to possess the land that God has promised to our father Abraham, I want you to swear that you'll take my bones and bury them in that land. And so he, by faith, commanded that when the children of Israel would go to the land that God had promised, they would take his bones with them and bury them in the land of promise. Now, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a proper child or a beautiful child. In fact, in Genesis, it tells us of the beauty of Moses, and there are some traditions and early stories that he was so beautiful that people would just stop and stare at him. So beautiful. They saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You see, the Pharaoh began to get worried because the Egyptians sort of developed a birth control, and the Israelites were having lots of kids, and they were healthy and strong, and the Israelites had the Egyptians had become sort of soft, living sort of in the purple. They had all of these Israeli slaves, and so they realized that the Israelis will soon outnumber us, and so the Pharaoh ordered that when a child was born, if it were a boy, they were to cast it into the river, drown it. If it's a girl, to keep it, because she could be a servant girl. And so the midwives were commanded when, the child is born, throw the baby boys into the river. So when Moses was born, there was that edict of the Pharaoh, but they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, of course, you know the story. He was placed in a little basket in the Nile River, and the Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe, and they heard a baby crying, and they saw the basket, and So she commanded one of her girls to fetch the basket out of the river, and here was this beautiful little baby boy. And his older sister, Miriam, was hiding and watching to see what would happen to her little brother. And so she ran up to Pharaoh's daughter, and she said, "Would you like me to get a nursemaid for your little child?" And she said, "Oh, yes, would you?" And so she ran and said, "Mama, Mama, got you a job." And so they were able to raise Moses, get paid for it by the Pharaoh. And he became sort of the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. But by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected that, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses realized that the pleasures of sin are not lasting. They're only for a season. Because he had a respect unto the eternal verities, he made the wise choice of identifying with God's people rather than to live in the wealth and the luxury of the world, because you're only going to live for a certain number of years here on this earth. And then you're going to spend eternity either with God or apart from God. And so Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He took the worst thing that God has to offer, the reproach of Christ. People will reproach you when they know you believe in Jesus Christ. They will sneer, they will mock. They'll make fun of that position. And that's probably the worst thing that we face, is the reproach of the world because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But Moses took the worst that the Lord had to offer him, compared it with the best that the world had to offer him, which were the treasures of Egypt. But he esteemed the worst that God has is better than the best that the world has, because he looked at the eternal aspects. Asaph, the psalmist in Psalm 73, talks about his being tripped up, stumbling, because he said, "I became envious of the wicked when I saw their prosperity. Here I'm going through all kinds of trouble, and they never seem to have a bit of trouble. They're blasphemous, they're horrible people, and yet people bow and scrape to them. They have more than their hearts could wish. And here I am wanting to do and trying to do the right thing, and it looks like I'm just getting buffeted every morning." And he said, "When I sought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the house of God, and then I saw their end." In the house of God, he got the eternal perspective, and oh, how things change when you see them from the eternal perspective. That's our problem. We're always, it seems, looking only at the things which are seen, but they are temporal. The things which are not seen, they're the eternal things. But so rarely do we go beyond just what I can see, and we don't look beyond at the eternal things, the spiritual things. So Moses, because he had a recompense unto the reward. He could see the long-term effects. And of course, going back to Asaph, when he got the eternal perspective, rather than envying the wicked, he felt sorry for them. So foolish was I, so ignorant. I was like a beast before thee, because I've got everything. Lord, you hold me by the right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and you will receive me into glory. Who have I on earth beside thee, O Lord, and who in heaven do I desire beside thee? Though my heart and flesh fails, the Lord is the strength of my heart. And so he got the eternal perspective, and it changed the whole picture. And it will with us when we catch the eternal perspective. And so by faith, it says he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the Pharaoh, for he endured how? As seeing him who is invisible. He had his eyes on the Lord and on the promises of God and the eternal life that God had promised. And so he endured because he could see the invisible. They say that they talk about blind faith. No, no, no. There's no such thing as blind faith. The man of faith actually sees much more than a man who has no faith. He only sees what is visible and obvious, but the man of faith sees far beyond and sees much more. Through faith, he kept the Passover. That is when God ordered the children of Israel, when he was going to slay the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the final climactic plague by which the Pharaoh would then say, go. God said in order that the children of Israel not suffer the loss of the firstborn, take a lamb out of your flock of the first year, kill it, put the blood in a basin, take a bit of hyssop, sprinkle the blood upon the lintels and the doorpost of the house, and in the night when I pass through the land, when I see the blood upon the door, I will pass over that house. The word Passover then, I will pass over that house. Interesting, sprinkle the blood on the lintels and the doorposts. That would mean the blood was sprinkled in the shape of a cross on the doors of the houses. And God said, when I see that, I'll pass over the house. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. That great experience of God delivering them, bringing them through the Red Sea. Now we go beyond the time of the books of the law. We come to the Joshua. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. It's interesting, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, word in the ancient world spread about how the Red Sea was parted and how the Egyptian army was destroyed. And how these people were coming into the land. Because when the spies came into her house, she spoke about hearing about what God had done for these people. And she realized that God had given to them the land. So she made a deal with the spies that when the children of Israel would take the city of Jericho, that she would be spared. So they said, put this scarlet rope out the window. And when the city is taken, whoever is in the house will be spared. So I suppose she gathered her family, as many as would, who to come into the house. And when Jericho was taken, they were slain except for Rahab, who by faith perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. What should I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah. He's going through the book of Judges there. And then of David also. Now, it's interesting, he says Barak instead of Deborah, because Barak was, well, he said to Deborah, I won't go into battle unless you go with me. So really, she was the heroine of the whole thing, not Barak, but yet he gets listed and she doesn't, which is interesting. I don't know what value there is to it, but just interesting. Samson, Jephthah, David also, all the things that David, you know, but yet just, he just gets honorable mention here. None of the deeds or the acts. Samuel, oh, what a great man, and yet just honorable mention. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, no doubt referring to Daniel, stopped the mouths of lions, no doubt referring to the three Hebrew children, quenched the violence of fire, escaped, probably David, the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were, and others. Now, here are the great and glorious things that were wrought by men and women of faith. Wonderful victories. But it's important that we go on. And others, they were tortured. They didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment, Jeremiah and so many of the prophets. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Jerome believed that that was a reference to Isaiah. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Interesting, isn't it? Some of them waxed valiant in fight. Some of them put to flight the armies of the aliens. They received their dead back to life and all of this. But yet others, same faith, had faith, and yet they went through suffering. They went through torture for their faith. As we said a couple of Sundays, three or four Sundays ago, having faith in God is not an automatic guarantee that we're not going to suffer. Here were men of faith who suffered. Here are men of faith who were delivered, but others who suffered. God may give you deliverance. God may allow us to suffer. It is a problem. We don't understand it. Why oftentimes godly people suffer? But I believe that faith is manifested in suffering as much as, and oftentimes more in suffering than it is in glorious victories. My ability to accept the suffering, trusting in God. God, if you want to deliver me, fine. When Paul Bunyan was facing prison, he prayed, God, I would appreciate it if you would free me from prison, from going to prison. When the sentence is given, I would love to have you keep me from prison. But if you have a ministry for me in prison, thy will be done. Now that's faith. Lord, your will be done. If it means suffering, fine. I'm going to believe and trust you even in the suffering. And let me say, it's a lot harder to have faith in suffering than it is in victories. And it takes greater faith to hold on to God when you don't understand the circumstances and you don't understand why you're going through the hurt and the pain. But to hang on to God in those circumstances really is a mark of greater faith than if everything is just going well and smooth and things are all just falling into order and all your life is always just so easy and blessed. And yeah, that's wonderful, but it takes more faith to hold on to the Lord, to believe and trust in the time of suffering. So there were those that quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, but there were others who were slain by the sword, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. These people were so holy, so righteous, walked so close to God, the world wasn't worthy of them. And yet they wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the caves and the dens of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They all believed God. They all had a good report. They endured all kinds of things. They had all kinds of victories. Yet they didn't receive the promise. The promise of what? The promise of the kingdom of God. The promise of the Messiah. They were looking forward to him. They believed in him, but they didn't receive the promise. God, he said, having provided some better thing for us, we've received the promise. The Messiah has come. And so God has provided a better thing for us that they, without us, should not be made perfect. They could not come into the completed state of salvation under the Old Testament laws of sacrifices. It was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could put away sin. They could not enter into heaven before the perfect and complete sacrifice of Jesus. They were being kept in a holding cell, so to speak. You remember in Luke 16 that there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And moreover, there was a poor man that was brought daily and laid at his gate. He was full of sores. The dogs licked his sores. And he survived off of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Moreover, the rich man also died and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus being comforted in his bosom, cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus unto me that he may take his finger and dip it in water. Touch my tongue because I'm tormented in this heat. The Old Testament saints, they all died in faith, not having received the promise. They weren't able yet to enter into heaven. But when Jesus came and paid the price, the perfect, complete sacrifice once and for all, when he died, he descended to where Abraham was comforting those in the promises of God, and how fit that Abraham should be the one, the man of faith, the one who is held up above the others as the man of faith. The promise to him that through his seed, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was no doubt there saying, don't worry, God's going to keep his promise. The Messiah will come. And so Peter tells us that Jesus went and preached to those souls that were in prison. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that he who has ascended, that is Jesus, is the same one who first of all descended into the lower parts of the earth. But when he ascended, he led the captives from their captivity and he gave gifts unto men. So Jesus preached to those souls in prison the glorious truths that God has kept his word. The sacrifice has been made. Heaven's door is now open unto those who believe. You can enter into the kingdom of God because the price of redemption is now paid. Oh, what a glorious time that must have been as Jesus showed to them, no doubt, the marks of the cross and his suffering and the fact that he had died and paid the price for their redemption. And thus, that portion of the prophecy of Isaiah, which told about the Messiah who was going to come, how that he would set at liberty those that were bound and open the prison doors, which he did, led the captives from their captivity on into the heavenly kingdom. So they without us, that is without the work of Jesus and all, could not come into the perfected state. But now God has made possible for us that entrance into heaven. Don't have to wait. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we look forward to that city that Abraham was looking for, the kingdom of God. And we pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I can assure you, God keeps his word. And one day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you that you've given to each a measure of faith. Help us, Lord, to increase that faith. Teach us, Lord, to trust in you more and more. Draw us into that fellowship with you, Lord, and may we, by experience, come to know more fully and completely your faithfulness, that we might account you faithful who has promised. Give us, Lord, unwavering faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.